Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome back. It is so good to be with y'all this morning. I think that we are rolling. Oh, there we go. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be back with you. It is Friday morning. Wow, what a quick week. Friday morning, August the 13th, 2021. Welcome to you, whether you are joining us live right now on Facebook, or maybe it will be later on Facebook, or maybe it'll through sermon audio, or I don't know how you will run across this, but I'm glad that you have, and I'm glad that you are with us. There is my brother Kyle first in. Good morning, Kyle. Kyle's tuning in especially, I bet, because we're going to get to Romans 13, and he's going to see all my ire kick up next week, but not today. Not today, Monday. We're going to get to Romans 13, and we're going to talk about submitting to governing authorities, and we might even get into a little bit of Samuel Rutherford and that kind of thing. But today I'm excited because we come to a promise that is kind of double-edged, a promise that in some ways is very sweet, yet at the same time, is very sobering indeed. And this promise comes at the end of Romans 12. What we've been doing all along through Romans 12 is we've been asking the question, okay, you've been saved, now what? Romans 9 through 11 talks about the sovereignty of God. Then Romans 12 launches into Christian living by saying, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. And then in the rest of the chapter, up to the point that we're in today, we are receiving instruction on offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And the connotation of that is in a corporate sense, that we don't just belong to ourselves, but instead we have been united together in Christ. And so we've talked about everything from love being sincere to blessing those who persecute you, to having hope or having faith in hope and being patient in affliction. And y'all, these are tough things. Oh, they are tough things. Even verse 13 that we covered a couple of days ago, sharing with people, sharing with God's people who are in need, blessing those who persecute you, rejoicing with those who rejoice, but also mourning with those who mourn. This denotes a vulnerability that we are to have with one another, an openness. Whenever we open ourselves, we become vulnerable. Yet, we are given this instruction in God's word, not as if this is a risk. Now, indeed it is, because people are messy, and guess what? That means you too. All of us are. However, realize the fact that we are brought together under Christ, this is a profound gift. I don't know if you ever take the time to consider the gifts of salvation. Again, I talked about this yesterday. Don't treat salvation as eternal fire insurance. Now, yes, ultimately, it is being saved in Jesus that prevents us from going to hell, and we spend eternity in heaven with him. I know that, and I'm not negating that. But y'all, there are so many benefits to being a child of God, to being a follower of Christ. Benefits not just in eternity, but benefits in this world, right now benefits. For instance, the benefit of this community that is described here in Romans 12. The benefit of the fact that when we become a follower of Christ, when we are justified, when we are saved, we know that we receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We've been over that back in Romans previously. So we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that is our counselor, and that counselor in a legal sense, coming alongside us, illuminating things for us. We know all of that stuff. But y'all, we're never alone again, not only because of the Holy Spirit, but because of one another, because we are united together in Christ with one another and with all those that have gone on before us and with all those that will come to know Christ. This is this beautiful, almost mystical thing called the communion of the saints that if you confess the Apostles' Creed as we do at Old Providence, we confess this every week. This is something to be enjoyed. Is it always easy? No, it's not always easy because we're people. However, the greatest gifts in life can come from being united with other believers in Christ, striving together, working together, rejoicing together, mourning with one another. So keep these things in mind, and also keep in mind the sovereignty of God in all of these things. And it's by no mistake that God works the way that He does. This is why, again, I've been harping on the idea that you need to be a regular part of a Bible-believing church. God brings people together. And He brings people together based on their gifting, based on also the opportunity that we have to serve and to follow Him. That Ephesians chapter 2 thing of doing the good works which were prepared in advance for us to do. Y'all, God knows what He's doing. He really does. Even when relationships hurt, God knows what He's doing. So that's what we've been talking about. But today we pick up in verse 17. And again, it's this idea that's linked to verse 14. Verse 14 says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." And then in verse 17, Paul is going to talk about repaying anyone evil for evil. But let's pray first and then we'll read. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that we come to today. Again, this promise that is sobering, that ought to prompt us to a sense of urgency, even not panic, not worry, but urgency about sharing the truth of Jesus Christ. Yet at the same time, this promise that does bring comfort. Oh, Father, that we would view ourselves in light of you. That we would remember how much we need you. Please work in our hearts now. Open our eyes by your Holy Spirit and guide us in this time. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." Now, let's take just that first part. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Now, along the way, we've been talking about how many of the things that we're instructed to do here are counterintuitive. For instance, patient in affliction. Y'all, when anybody is afflicted, the first thing is, how do I get this affliction to stop? That's the first thing that comes to mind. Right? Or this affliction is horrible. And then the next thing is, how do I get this affliction to stop? Patience is a very difficult thing. It's counterintuitive to be patient in affliction. In the same way, it's counterintuitive to not repay evil for evil. This is built into us, y'all. It's the idea of revenge. And Paul's going to circle around to this again, but realize that this comes so naturally for us. Think about your childhood days. When somebody hits you, what did you want to do back? You wanted to hit them back, didn't you? I mean, that's the natural thing that we do. But keep that in mind, how naturally this comes. But he starts by saying, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And then he says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, we need to clarify something here, okay? Being careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. This does not equate to Paul telling us to be what's called a people pleaser. You ever heard that term, people pleaser? A people pleaser is somebody that goes out of his or her way to do everything in accordance with what everybody else desires, okay? And most of the time, the root of being a people pleaser is not love for others. The root of being a people pleaser is pride. And that disease, and I'm going to call it a disease because it is the disease of wanting to be liked. I think we Southern men have that disease more than the men in other parts of the country. I don't know that for a fact, but I think it's a Southern man's disease and to a certain extent a Southern lady's disease, but to want to be liked. Y'all, the root of that is not love for other people. The root of that is self-gratification. The root of that is pride. But that's not what Paul is saying here. He says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes, or be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And then he continues, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. When it says here, what is right in the eyes of everybody, this is not saying what your definition of right is and what that person's definition of right is and what that person's definition of right is, what's pleasing to him and you and her and him over there. No, this is talking about faithfulness to God. When it says doing what is right, y'all, there's only one right and there's only one wrong. There's only one truth and there's only one falsehood. What Paul is really talking about here is not being a people pleaser, bending your will to everybody else. What he's talking about is faithfulness to the Lord and letting that faithfulness be seen, not like a Pharisee, not like somebody that comes in and beats his breast and says, oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these people over here. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is living in accordance with God's word and doing right by people. And to that end, he continues by saying, if it's possible, live at peace with everyone. Don't go out of your way to be volatile. Don't go out of your way to seek retribution against people. And y'all, this is a good word for us as believers. You know, in life, we face temptation. And in life, as the followers of Christ, sometimes we face challenges. One of the things that we are tempted from time to time to do is to climb up on our holy high horse and to think that we're better than others. Or even from time to time, engage others. Yet that is not the path that the Lord has described here. Certainly we should engage others in terms of the gospel, but y'all, to take off after somebody that doesn't know the Lord and to attack them for their sinfulness, y'all, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and we don't need to be surprised that fools do foolish things. Instead, this is the path that the Lord has given us, being careful to do what is right, what is good in the eyes of everyone, living peaceably with everyone. That doesn't mean denying the gospel. In fact, it means because you have built this relationship, you have more and more opportunities to show the gospel with your life, but to share the gospel in people's lives. Sometimes Christians can get a chip on their shoulder. That's just how it is. Sometimes we feel persecuted and we really aren't. But this exposes a temptation that we face. And y'all, the reason it's got to be the way that we're describing it here, that this isn't about being a people pleaser, is because of how this passage continues. Look at verse 19 with me. It says, do not take revenge. Now, pause for just a second. The idea is this idea of trying to live at peace with everyone, trying to do what is right in other people's eyes. What's built into this and what's left unsaid, if you read between the lines, if the passage starts with not repaying anyone evil for evil, and then the other bookend is do not take revenge, even though it's not said here, the indication is that if you are trying to live at peace, if you are trying to do what is right and what is good, if you're trying to live like Christ, expect that you will be rejected. You should expect that you will be afflicted. You should expect that you will be persecuted. Y'all, Jesus promised this. Sometime later today, read John 15. His instructions to his disciples. He flat out says there, the world's persecuted me. They're going to persecute you too. But the idea of that is that his disciples will follow in his pattern. And y'all, the reason that the world will persecute those who follow in Jesus' footsteps, who are pictures of Christ, is because of a lot of different reasons. Through Christ's actions, he convicted the world around them. And it's just so otherly, so different to live as a disciple of Christ. Even this concept of doing what is right in everyone's eyes, of not being a hypocrite, of seeking goodness for others, of instead of repaying evil for evil, you bless your enemies. Y'all, this is so contrary. It's so otherly that the world by default will despise it. Yet here comes the promise that I referred to in verse 19. It's a promise that is sobering for us. Yet at the same time, there is comfort in it. Again, verse 19 says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Now, that's the New International Version, 1984. Maybe you've heard this one. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' saith the Lord." You know, this is sobering. It ought to be. Yet at the same time, it's sweet. It's sweet because though the world mocks Christianity, in the United States, we haven't really started to feel this yet, not in an extreme fashion. There are examples that the baker out in Colorado certainly is facing economic persecution. But when you look at what's going on to Christians in the Middle East, when you look at what's going on to Christians in Muslim Africa, Christians in China, their entire lives being destroyed, even in India. I mean, it's really all over the world, Christian persecution. The sweet side of this promise is that the Lord sees and he will have vengeance. But at the same time, that's sobering, or at least it ought to be, because something is revealed here about God. And this is something that sometimes I think people lose sight of. You know, I don't know when the switch happened. I don't know when God became grandpa in heaven that's always got a peppermint for you in his pocket, or when he became this cosmic genie to just grant you every wish that you desired. Probably around the same time that hell disappeared, because a lot of people don't believe in hell anymore. Most people don't believe in an idea of eternal judgment or punishment, except for the people that are really bad. And it's fascinating that the people that are really bad are always other people besides us, right? But nevertheless, realize what this passage reveals about God. God says to us, vengeance is not yours to take. Instead, God takes ownership over vengeance. It's interesting here that even though the world says, oh, no, God is fully loving, and God is love. But y'all, part of God being love is that God loves truth. God loves justice. And he must, because love must be sincere. Remember back in verse 9? And God is love. God doesn't just do loving things. The things that he does can't just be construed as love. According to 1 John 4, God is love. And you can't have love without justice. And so realize in our passage here, if you say, well, wait a second, revenge? God has revenge? That doesn't sound right. Y'all, I didn't write this. He did. And you'll notice that in our passage, God never says that vengeance is bad. You realize that? He never says that vengeance is bad. But what he does say is that vengeance is not ours, because we would mess vengeance up. You know, the idea of us taking revenge, the idea of making anybody else pay for their transgressions, what an act of hypocrisy that is, right? Because we are all transgressors. We have no room to be full of vengeance. We're forgiven. We can't be avengers. We're ones that are forgiven of the same crimes. So vengeance is not ours. God never says vengeance is bad. He simply says that it belongs to him and that he will have it. On one hand, that is sweet, because as it says in Philippians, a day is coming where every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every single tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. A day is coming where everybody will know the truth. That's coming, and that is sweet. It really is. That's when all the mocking is over with. Does it bother you how our Lord is mocked? Does it bother you how people cast his word aside? You know, it's become part of pop culture, even to a certain extent, to mock our Lord. But one day, all of that is going to end, and the truth will be known. And that is a sweet promise. Yet at the same time, on that day, vengeance will come. Vengeance upon vengeance. But it's not going to be our style of vengeance. You know, the root of our vengeance, the root of our revenge, ultimately is selfishness. It's reciprocity. It's how dare you do this to me? Now I'm going to do this to you. Yet the vengeance of the Lord is that which is holy and pure. The vengeance of the Lord will be nothing but right, because in his vengeance, justice will be served once and for all. And this is the promise that we are given here. Yet also with it comes a reminder. After we're told not to avenge, not to take revenge, that the Lord will take care of this, and you got to trust him that he will. It continues on, says in verse 20, on the contrary, on our part, what are we to do? On the contrary, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our sense of recourse, again, goes back to verse 17. Do not repay anybody evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the ideas or in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Y'all, that is our recourse. That is what the Lord uses, both to avenge, yet at the same time to convict, and at the same time to indict. You know, when we tell the truth to others, the goal ultimately is that they would hear the truth and know the truth and believe the truth. That doesn't always happen. Yet when it doesn't happen, when the truth has been told, when the gospel has been shared, it is then used to indict as a piece of evidence against that person for rejecting Christ yet again. Here at the end of this passage, when we're told not to abuse our enemies, not to go after them, but instead to bless them, if he's thirsty, give him something to drink, hungry, give him something to eat, that sort of thing. It says, in doing this, you will burn heaping coals on their head. Y'all, this is a little, this is kind of like a bone that's thrown to us, but it's a true thing. It's a reality that this is how life works. If you really want to get back at somebody, first off, check yourself and consider, I'm not denying the fact that people hurt us, okay? You may be here as a hurt person this morning right now. However, if you're out to get somebody, if you're looking for your pound of flesh, stop and consider how you have sinned against others first. Stop and consider how much you've been forgiven for first. The fact is this, y'all, and I'm not negating what people have done to you, but no one will ever do to you what you have done to God. That's just the facts. And I say it about myself too. Nobody will ever offend you more, hurt you more, do more by sinning against you than you have sinned against God. So keep that in mind first. But second, keep in mind this promise that is here in Romans chapter 12. Be forgiving, be loving, because in that, that is what the Lord will use to work in people's hearts. And if that does not come in this lifetime, in your lifetime, we can rest assured that the Lord is sovereign. Verse 21 again, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Y'all, when you try to take revenge, it's like wrestling with pigs. They're slippery and slimy, and the only thing that ends up happening is you end up just as dirty and nasty as they are. Keep these things in mind. I don't know about your past relationships. I don't know if you got a grudge right now. I don't know if there's somebody in your life that you refuse to forgive, or somebody in your life that you need to talk to. Remember Matthew 18, if somebody's hurt you, you go to them. You don't talk about them, you talk to them and tell them. I don't know about your situations, but I know this. Romans 12 is true. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, and I pray for everybody that is with us or will be with us. And I pray that you would help us to evaluate ourselves in light of Romans 12. Oh, Father, forgive us for our many sins and transgressions. Forgive us for the times that we have thought we had the right to repay evil. When we repay evil, we just do so with evil, thus creating more evil. Yet your vengeance is true and sure and pure. And we, as painful as it is, we look forward to that day of justice. We look forward to it because we know Jesus. Yet if there's somebody here that doesn't, help them to see their need for you. And for those of us that do, give us that greater sense of urgency to share the truth of your word. I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'd like to thank you all for being a part of this time. Oh, my goodness, I started preaching this morning. We went too long. See, we've had a lot of people hop in. Kyle and Rose, good morning. And Stacy and Wayne, good morning. And there's Roberta. Good morning to you. And Sybil and Becky and Christine. I hope that you all have a wonderful weekend. And those who are with us that haven't commented and those that will, hopefully we will get some rain this weekend. But Lord willing, we will be back Monday morning at 7 a.m. Until then, hope you all have a great, great Friday.